1 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 25, which is on page 862 in the Church Bibles. Now, about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? And do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honourably towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. He should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God.
Great stuff. We're finishing our three-week series in 1 Corinthians 7 under the title, the broad heading of God, Sex and Marriage. We thought about sex in the first week, thought about separation last week, and we're thinking about singleness this week. Why don't I pray that we would be humble and hear the Lord's wisdom on this topic. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, grant us, we pray, the humility that we need to hear what you have to say, perhaps about an area of life in which we find ourselves at odds with what the Apostle Paul is about to teach. Help us to hear clearly what your word says, and help us to discern its wisdom. Perhaps it won't only be the area of singleness that needs addressing, but in one sense the reasons behind why we find singleness hard that we need to address. And we ask therefore, Father, you might deal gently with us, that this might be a fruitful time for us, that we might ask ourselves, in whatever state we are, the hard questions that go to the core of our lives and our convictions. Teach us, we pray, and don't let us leave your word unchanged. For Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. Okay, this is a sermon about the benefits of singleness. Now, all of us really need to hear this, whether we're single or married. All of us need to hear it. The predominant view of singleness is that it's an unfortunate situation to be caught up in. Your life is somehow stuck in second gear. The life really gets going when you're married, and then perhaps when you have children. And if that's not where you are, then the dominant view is, well, that's a shame. Now, I think it's somewhat surprising that that view, I think, is especially prevalent in Christian circles. Perhaps it's because we rightly value marriage very highly. Nevertheless, it is a wrong view. as we'll see. But although all of us need to hear it, whether we're single or married, I don't pretend for a moment that this is going to be straightforward or easy for some of us to hear. And yet, though we would expect this to be a delicate subject, to be handled, therefore, with great gentleness, the Apostle Paul is far more upbeat than many of us would want him to be on that subject. He is so positive about being single that were he to give the sermon this morning, we might over coffee accuse him of being crassly insensitive. So struck was I by Paul's unrelenting positivity about singleness that being asked by Roslyn how my sermon was going, I told her that it made me want to be single again. Obviously, for those of us that are married, that ship has sailed. The benefits and advantages that Paul lists here are no longer ours, but they are nevertheless real for those of us that are single. That is not to say, of course, that there aren't lessons here for those of us that are married to learn. We'll get to that. Now, I suppose Paul's positivity in these verses ought not to take us by surprise, given what he's already said in verses 17 to 24. See, two counter-cultural approaches to life emerged last week from those verses. The first is to remain as we are. In other words, to accept the situation that the Lord has assigned to us. It's his call. He's given us those set of circumstances until such time as those circumstances change. He's given us a particular set of circumstances in which to live our Christian life. And he wants our energies to go into living the Christian life in those circumstances rather than to expend all our energies trying to change our circumstances. So we mustn't think that the key to the Christian life is to change our environment, our surroundings, our context. That somehow everything will be all right if finally we're able to change our situation. And so, if we're single, the answer to the problems of living our Christian life is not marriage. And he'll say much more about that. The second counter-cultural approach to life is that freedom is to be found in being enslaved to Christ as Lord. That's verses 22 and 23. Counterintuitively, it is only in belonging to Jesus Christ, only in being enslaved to him and valuing our service to him above anything else, it is only then that we will enjoy the freedom for which we have been made and redeemed. Freedom, liberty, and all of its benefits will not be found in marriage. They're found in relationship with Jesus Christ. Marriage is not the happy state towards which we must all inevitably head. Otherwise, we're condemned to a life of misery and despondency. And so coming into this passage where Paul is relentlessly positive about singleness, it ought not to surprise us, given that he's already covered those two things. Now, the subject matter of singleness, I think, seems to have been raised because that is a question that came to him from the church in Corinth. You'll notice in verse 25, Paul begins, "now about," a phrase which is used repeatedly throughout the letter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul responds to questions that have been posed to him. Well, let's look at what he says. There are three simple sections in which Paul espouses the value of singleness. First of all, then, single people are free to live for what matters most. Verses 25 to 31. Verse 25. "Now about virgins," that is those that are unmarried, "I have no command from the Lord." So he can't quote Jesus on this particular subject. "But I give judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy." And as he says in verse 40, he has the Spirit of God. So these words come to us with all the apostolic authority we might expect from someone who's been appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. 26. "Because of this present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman in marriage, I take it? Don't seek to be released. But if you're free from such a commitment, don't look for a wife. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Now, the present crisis of verse 25 is not, I'm persuaded, a particular Corinthian-shaped issue. It's just life. It's the general stress and strain of living in a world waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 29, Paul says that the time is short. And he means not that the Lord Jesus will return at any moment, but that he could return at any moment. And we're to live each day as though the next day, or indeed that day, the Lord could return. Now in verse 31, he talks about this world in its present form as passing away. And his point there is that this world is not all that there is. You see, if this world, if whatever period of time that the Lord allots to us is all we get in all of our life, then not benefiting from everything that this world has to offer is a massive mistake. But this world is not all that there is. There's the world to come. And so it's possible, in fact, Paul says it's desirable to refrain from marriage. You can do that, and you won't ultimately be missing out. It is worth remembering, isn't it, that marriage and the sexual intimacy that we thought about in those opening verses of this chapter, those serve as a foretaste, a picture, if you like, of a greater marriage and an even closer intimacy we will all one day enjoy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we're single or married, if we're Christians, then we are the bride of Christ, awaiting our glorious wedding day, when one day we will be united to the Lord Jesus Christ in a relationship for which we've been saved, and that will ultimately satisfy us for all eternity. And so we do not need to live life as though marriage and the sex that we're encouraged to have within it is what life is all about. It's not. Because those things are done and dusted when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and eternity begins. You see, one day we will experience a permanent, enduring, deeply satisfying intimacy of which even the very best earthly marriage is only ever, at best, a pale imitation. Marriage is temporary. It just lasts for this life, and in the light of eternity, we can refrain from marriage, Paul says. From here, Paul now draws out the implication of this truth with some striking words. Look at verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they didn't. Those who are happy as if they weren't. Those who buy something as if it wasn't theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. Why? For this world, in its present form, is passing away. Now, that is rhetoric. We shouldn't understand it literally. Paul is not here giving permission for those of us who are married to think of ourselves as no longer married. He's simply saying we should not live in this world as if this world is all that there is. See, for those who have no hope, those who have no world that is to come, it is the end of the world if we lose our job, if we become poor, or we don't get married. If we have nothing to look forward to the other side of the grave, then the big stuff that happens in this life, well, it is as though the bottom has fallen out of your world, isn't it? But it's not the case for the Christian who looks forward to the world that is to come. Our ultimate home is in heaven, and we're able, therefore, to be relaxed about such things without living as though these things are the be-all and the end-all of life. Marriage is not heaven. Heaven is heaven. Ultimate security and satisfaction is found there. And Christian marriage in particular must not collude in the idolization of coupledom. We must tell people what it's like. It is not uncommon for most marriages at some point in their married life to want to turn back the clock, to start again with someone else this time around. But we don't talk about that. It's a secret. Marriage is demanding. It takes time and it takes work. Our partners are selfish. They're thoughtless. And so are we. Having someone else in your life does, of course, give you someone else to do life with. But that is not always a good thing. Or an easy thing. You see, other people come with their issues. And their issues become yours. And so do their new issues. And the ones they didn't tell you about. The ones they didn't know about. And the ones that haven't happened yet. Is it any wonder that Paul says of marriage in verse 28, "But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this." He's wanting to say to all of us who go into marriage, you've got to go into it with your eyes open. You've got to know what to expect. And so those promises for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, that's not just stuff you say on the marriage day. It is actually what you're committing to. And that's fine, you can go into that. We're not sinning if we get married. But you can't say that you didn't know what was coming. Lots of marrieds live with disappointment. Perhaps they went into it with unreasonably high expectations and hopes. But for many now, it's about living with that disappointment. We were convinced that the grass would be greener, but it's not. But the great thing is the grass will be greener one day, in heaven. And singleness affords us the opportunity to focus on that and to live for that, to pour our energies into that. You see, marriage requires us to put our energies into this life and the maintenance of a marriage. But singles are free from that distraction. If you're single here this morning, you are free to concentrate on getting ready for heaven, preparing yourself and others for the world that is to come in a way that marriages are not. Don't waste it. The challenge, of course, for both marrieds and singles is to focus on the world that is to come. We need to live as though this world is not all that there is. But, of course, single people are free to focus on heaven in a way that married people perhaps are not. The challenge for marrieds is to remember that marriage, your marriage, is not eternal. It's only temporary. It's only for this life. Only for as long as one of you lives. In eternity, we will be married to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm all for marriage enrichment. I think it's a good thing for marriage to read the kind of marriage books that are around at the moment, and a plethora have come out in the last couple of years. But we must be wary of a tendency to so invest in our marriage that we are, in effect, making it an idol. That we're living for it and what it promises us in this world to the neglect of the world that is to come. Secondly, verses 32 to 35. Single people are free to serve the Lord undividedly. Now, undividedly was, it came up in red in my word processor, which hints that it's not actually a word. I think it is, and if it's not, it should be. But you know what I mean by it. Let me read to you from verse 32. "I'd like you to be free from concern." Isn't that great? The Apostle Paul, he wants us to be free from concern. See, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, especially how he can please his wife. And his interests are therefore divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world. especially how she can please her husband. Look, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you like a straitjacket, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Let me come at it particularly from the perspective of a married man, which is much easier for me to do. A married man has his interest divided between his heavenly master and his earthly helper. A single man has only to worry about how to please his heavenly master. There is a simplicity to the single life that marriage complicates. Because, of course, we need to take someone else into consideration. It is not wrong for a married man to be concerned about his wife. Paul is not suggesting that we should be unconcerned about our wives. We should be concerned about them. That's one significant way, of course, in which we please the Lord. But his attention, his resources, his energies are divided. For example, a single man can live a very simple and frugal life, and therefore he can be generous and sacrificial with his income and wealth. But having a wife and then the kids that so often come along afterwards places upon him financial burdens that he otherwise would not face. Now look, it's not wrong to use the money that God has entrusted to him for the well-being of his family. But it does mean that he can't use it to resource gospel ministry in a way that he once could. The money that could have gone towards a new women's minister now goes on the extension to their house because they've got an extra child coming along. Marriage consumes whatever time, money, and energy we would otherwise be able to pour into our church involvement. And so, if at the moment you're single, don't undervalue the freedom you have from commitments to a marriage partner or even to children. You can do so much more for the cause of the gospel than you could if you were married. Singleness brings opportunities for the gospel that marriage takes away. Much of the invaluable ministry that happens here at CCB is in fact done by single people. That shouldn't surprise us. It is absolutely wonderful, and if that's you, we stand in your debt. We are hugely appreciative, and I'm sorry if that hasn't been obvious to you. For example, if you're single, generally speaking, it tends to be less of a challenge finding a free evening for a prayer triplet, to meet up and study the Bible one-to-one with someone in your small group, to join a course in which you train in biblical counselling, or to join a local rugby club and train two nights a week and then play on a Saturday. If you're married, then that has got to be mutually agreed. And if you have kids, then it needs to be negotiated. It needs to be a night that's free from their various commitments. I've often thought that though churches typically want a minister to be a married man with two, perhaps three, perhaps four, as long as you don't have to buy a new house, four children. Actually, to be honest, churches get much better value from money if you employ a single man. The challenge, of course, for both the singles and the marrieds is to keep the gospel agenda front and centre. It's just easier for the singles to do that because they don't have to worry about fitting that in around loving someone else. Now, if we're married, that doesn't mean that we're exempt from putting the cause of the kingdom first. But I think it is possible for us to use our marriage or our kids as an excuse not to participate as fully as we ought to in church life. For example, we might miss church because we're off taking the kids to various sporting events. Perhaps we don't turn up to a men's or a women's breakfast because we're at our daughter's piano recital, gym competition, or ballet performance. Now, look, sometimes that's the right call because the bottom line is we're their parents. They need to know that we love them. But sometimes it is worth asking, isn't it, whether actually what we've done is forget the fact that this life is not all that there is. Thirdly and finally, single people are free to marry if they want. Verses 36 to 40. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honourably towards the virgin he's engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, well, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who's under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who's made his mind up not to marry the virgin, this man, well, he also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. Do you get that? It's not wrong to get married. It's not a sin. If the choice ever presents itself, we're free to choose between the two. And in choosing between marriage and singleness, what are we doing? We are choosing between two goods. It's not right and wrong. It's just that singleness is better. That's what Paul says in verse 38. No doubt for the reasons that he's already outlined. The one person who is not free to choose whether to get married or not is the one who is acting, who is not acting honourably towards his betrothed, towards the woman to whom he's engaged. Now look, I take it that that is Paul's rebuke for those men who continue in a relationship for a long time, enjoying perhaps the experience of being married but without the commitment of marriage. They're kind of holding back from the commitment involved in saying, let's get engaged, let's get married. I think Paul is saying here, look, that is not fair on the girl. You've got to make a decision. You either commit, stop being commitment phobic, or you break up. You can't have the experience of marriage without being married. Although Christians then are free to choose whether to get married or not, the choice of whom to marry is not unlimited. That's what's different about verse 39. Christians are not free to get married to whomever we want. Look at Paul's words of command to the Christian widows in verse 39. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. So in other words, the death of a marriage partner ends the marriage. And that person is then free to marry again if they so wish. But, verse 39, he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she's happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. It's clear, isn't it? Unmistakable. It's there on the page in black and white. Christians should only marry those who belong to the Lord. For my money, this means we mustn't get engaged to a non-Christian. And therefore, we ought not to date a non-Christian, because that's the point at which we begin to explore a romantic involvement with someone that we're forbidden from marrying. Now, we thought a little bit about that last week, and it may well be that in questions in a few moments' time, you may want to come back at me on that, and I'm happy to take those questions and try to answer them if I can. But let me quote Vaughan Roberts' words on this subject. Speaking as a single man, he writes this. In my experience of pastoral ministry, I've seen more people drift backwards or completely fall away as a result of going out with or marrying a non-Christian than for any other cause. They've usually convinced themselves in the early stages of the friendship that they will not get very involved with the other person, but have then found out that, as the attachment has grown, their resolve to do the right thing has weakened until they felt powerless to resist the strength of their emotions. They may comfort themselves with the thought that they may be used as a means of converting the one they love, and in God's grace that sometimes happens. But sadly, on most occasions, the influence works the other way. The challenge for both marrieds and singles is to so value singleness that we're even prepared to say to someone who is contemplating marriage to a non-Christian, don't do it, stay single. You shouldn't, and it's better to remain single. So if we're single, we need to be content to be single. We need to learn to be content to be single. We need to believe what God has been saying to us in this passage. The truth is, it's probably not what we'd choose if we were given free rein. Paul is far more positive than we find it easy to be. But he says we may yet be happier than if we'd got married. Presumably, if the kind of convictions that he talks about, a conviction that of the world that is to come, the opportunity for undivided devotion to the Lord in this life, if those things matter to us, if you like, those things are our be-all and end-all, we'll find it far easier, won't we, to live without marriage. If we're married, we need to let people be single and support them in that and value them in that. The matchmaking usually isn't helpful. I mean, it might be that you're aware that two people are keen to explore the possibility of relationship with one another. They're struggling to find a way to make that obvious, and you, in one sense, you've been caught in the crossfire. But usually, manufacturing situations, spending all our time trying to sort of, get people together, that's probably not helpful, is it? Because what we're really saying there is, your life's only going to get going when you meet someone you can spend the rest of your life with. Probably constantly inquiring whether there's anyone on the scene isn't helpful either. Again, that implies you're just treading water until there's someone else to hold hands with, and so on. Let me conclude. What's Paul said? Three things. He said, firstly, we need to keep eternity in mind. And so remember that marriage, even the very best marriage, is only ever temporary. It is not the be-all and the end-all. We need to face up to reality and remember that marriage is complicated. It is harder to put the gospel front and centre. Thirdly, we need to make our own decision and remember that both marriage and singleness are good. It's just that singleness is better. Let's pray. Father, perhaps few things challenge our view of your sovereignty and your goodness more than the state of singleness, whether that's us in it or friends in it. We wonder what you're doing. We wonder why you've organised stuff in that way. We wonder why you're withholding something that sometimes people so desperately want from them. And yet, you are very clear about the benefits and the advantages of singleness, and we don't want to be naive about those. Nor do we want to idolise marriage. We don't want to make something which is only temporary the be-all and the end-all and live practically as though this life is all that there is. We know there's got to be some fundamental rearrangement in our heart convictions on these things, and we pray that you might do that. Help us individually, help us congregationally to be a church that values and esteems singleness as well as marriage, that helps one another to remain as we are, to enjoy being enslaved to the Lord Jesus Christ, free to serve him undividedly and wholeheartedly. Father, help us to trust you as our loving Heavenly Father, to know that you have our best interests at heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.